And if you will, this morning, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. And we're going to take a look at Malachi chapter 2. Now, last week we had talked about the nation of Israel kind of having this defiant, if you will, thought process towards God. And we find here something very, very similar in the next chapter. These questions that they ask of God in, if you will, defiance of Him and His Word and His commandments. Obviously we can read some sort of emotional response into it. You know, when we read in chapter 1 where he says that he loved them and then they responded with, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" When he says, "You've done wrong by despising my name," again, being very obtuse in this and, if you will, unaware of what they've done, they say, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" He says the same thing, that they've polluted the things that God has given them to worship Him, and they counter again with the question, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" This kind of back and forth between Israel and God goes through this entire book. And it is very much, if you will, condemning of the mindset that the nation had taken. And as we know, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and where it approximately places is obviously in an area where, you know, they have truly gone away from God with their bondage that they've been in and all of these things. Even as the Lord has restored things to them, given them a temple again, given them the walled city of Jerusalem again, all of these things. But we see this kind of, if you will, disrespect for God. And throughout my Christian life, I've seen a lot of people disrespect God. I've seen how they've approached Him. I've seen how they've done things. And I will even say I've seen it in my own life, where I have not taken into consideration the things that God has taught, things that God has commanded me, and the things that God has blessed me with. And when I think about this passage and I think about this mentality, I see a lot of that in churches today. I see a lot of it in believers today. And I have to be careful, otherwise I'm going to see it in my own life. And this morning, it is kind of a sobering message to sit down and think about what Israel is doing here. And in chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." You know, when God calls you out like that, that's going to make you a little uncomfortable. You ever been in a sermon, and you've just been sitting there, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, "Are you listening? Because this is for you." You get a little like, "No, I'm pretty sure it's for that guy." "Not me. No. I'm good, you know. Wherein have I despised your name?" Be careful. Now, God specifically calls out two tribes here in this chapter. And He calls out the priests, which are of the tribe of Levi, and then He also calls out Judah. And I want you to notice that those two tribes are responsible for the leadership in the nation. They're responsible for the physical reign of the king, and they were responsible for the spiritual condition of Israel. And what has happened is there's been this disregard for the things of God. And as we go through, we see very clearly the Lord pointing out some things to Israel, saying, hey, this is where you guys have messed up. This is where you need to make some changes. And because you're not doing this, you are bringing a curse upon yourself. You know that verse over there, and I quoted it this morning, we're familiar with Galatians 6. We're familiar with the verse that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We understand that. But do we understand it to the point of understanding that we are actually bringing the curse upon us? We are bringing our own curses. The Lord blesses us tremendously. We're the ones that go the opposite direction and say, you know what, your blessing isn't good enough. I want a little bit of this curse in my life. I want a little bit of the repercussions. I want a little bit of the consequences. Now look, most of us don't have that direct train of thought. And the one thing that I notice here with all of these responses that Israel is giving is that they are obtuse. And to be obtuse means that you are completely unaware or ignorant or just plain flat don't care about what's going on. And this is the condition of Israel at this point. And he points out to these guys, he's saying, look, hey, this commandment's for you guys. I want you to pay attention. Priests, the one that are responsible for all of these things, here's where some problems are. In verse 11 of the same chapter, he says to Judah, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now, this morning we were talking about marriage relationships, and we were talking about what it means to be a husband. Here we see here something that is very much connected with what we were just talking about. The nation of Israel has said, you know what, I'm going to go marry somebody else. I'm going to go take of something that isn't mine, that isn't the blessing, that isn't something that I'm supposed to be involved in. Their love for God was gone. Was gone. And that's a hard thing to think about when we're talking about Israel, God's chosen people. And sometimes, and this is why the book of Romans is so important, is here's Paul, being a Jew, telling Gentiles who are the body of Christ, saying, guys, you know, Israel messed up. We need to be careful. We need to take heed lest we fall. We need to be careful of, if you will, bringing curses upon us. We need to be careful of the things that God's warning us in our life, saying, you ought not go there. You ought not enter into that. In chapter 2, he says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye not lay it to heart. Right there, as we progress further into the book of Malachi, we find out what the main problem with Israel is. It's the heart. It's the heart. You know, when you have heart conditions and heart problems, your life drastically changes. If you have a physical condition where there's something wrong with the heart, whether it's arrhythmia, whether it's heart attack, whether it's, you know, a congestive heart failure, whatever it may be, you know, that has a huge impact on your life. When your heart is just not up to speed. When it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. And I'll tell you, it's very true when it comes to the things of God and when it comes to things that are spiritual. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with Israel. Here's what we see as this example. He's wanting them, first and foremost, he's wanting them to listen. And I will say this, first and foremost, when it comes to your heart, you need to have ears on your heart. You need to be willing to listen to God. We live in a day and age where people won't listen anymore. I've seen some of those pastors that are out there and the evangelists that go street preaching, and they get some person that will not listen to them. Have you seen those? Where they stand in front of the person and they scream. When they can't bear to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't bear to hear about a God that loved them. They can't bear to hear any of that. And they just make noise to drown it out. I'm reminded of what happens over there in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. When they stopped their ears, they didn't want to listen to it anymore, and they plugged their ears. I mean, that's like a 5-year-old, amen? Ever seen, a child do that? Some child is, sitting there like doing something and saying something, and the other one's going, that mentality? I'm sorry, I look at the Pharisees and I go, That's exactly what they were doing. But you know what? The Pharisees were indicative of the heart of the entire nation. The same thing is true with us, that we have to be careful where if we're not willing to listen, there's going to be a direct effect on our heart. What we love. And look, I'll tell you this. If you're not willing to listen to the Word of God, there is no love for God in you. Because this is what tells us of the love of God. This is what tells us how much He loved me. This is what tells us of the things, the blessings, and everything that He has. And if I won't listen to those things, I'm doing exactly what Israel does, and I'm not laying it to heart. And notice that He says that twice in the second verse here. If you will not lay it to heart. Because you lay it not to heart. And I will tell you this, the end result of failing to listen and failing to lay it to heart takes away from the purpose of why you are even here. You're here to bring God glory. That's what you do. Revelation 4:11 makes that pretty clear. We find it throughout the Pauline epistles. We find it throughout the Old Testament where Israel is supposed to bring glory to God. And here he says in verse 2, he says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name. To give glory unto the name of God. Now again, if this was, say, a tribe that was just, absolutely reprobate and was going off and doing their thing, or whatever it may be, or if it was the whole nation or something like that, then we could probably just kind of go, oh, okay, yeah, I get it, yeah, I understand. If we were to take a look at America today, and we would say, they match, right? We're not giving glory to God's name. Let's get serious about that. But this isn't just any tribe. This is the tribe that God chose to teach them the difference between what was good and what was evil, according to Leviticus 10. Between what was clean and what was unclean. What was holy and what was not holy. That was the job that the priests were intended to do. And not only is it just the job of, if you will, the Levites, which didn't have any land because of the blessings of them getting able, being part of that temple worship and being part of all of those things as spiritual leaders within the tribe itself. This is, he's not just talking about the whole entire tribe, though he does mention it. He's talking specifically to that group that is select for the purpose of the ministry. And I say to us, we have a purposed ministry in our life, according to 2 Corinthians. Are we not called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Are we not all called to the ministry of reconciliation? Does he not sometimes refer to us in a priestly type? Are we not the ones that should be following this? That we should be listening to the Word of God? That we should lay it upon our hearts? That our sole purpose of everything that we do is to bring God glory? Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's talking about us here a little bit. We can take this application and we can say, I need to make sure I'm not doing these things. I need to make sure that I am laying up my heart, or laying up his words in my heart, that I would do these things that would bring God glory. We go through all of this and we see some of this, as I said in the previous chapter, this defiant mentality. And here he is, you know, getting to the heart of the issue, the heart of Israel. And the heart of Israel is the tribe of Levi, and the heart of the tribe of Levi is the priesthood. And they have failed. They have failed. The priests had become complacent with their duties. It's just another sacrifice, just another Sabbath, just another lamb, just another ox. You know, they were supposed to be men of God. They were supposed to be individuals that were supposed to counsel and worship according to his commandments and his word. But what they were doing was contrary to that. And they were contrary to the Word of God. They were contrary to His instructions. They were contrary to the will of the Lord. Look at the last sentence of the chapter 2. The last sentence of the chapter 2 says, wherein ye say, everyone, let's start with the first part. It says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. We'll get to that in just a moment. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? This is their heart. This is the priests. This is the royalty. This is the leadership. These are individuals that are supposed to be representing God, and they just completely are like, yeah. It becomes contrary. It becomes contrary. When you take a look at verses 4 through 7, it says, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to see what this covenant is. I want you to see how much the Lord cared here. He says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. Don't you want to live a peaceful life? We all do. At some point in time, we get tired of conflict. We get tired of the drama. We get tired of the fighting. We get tired of just dealing with the garbage and the trash and all of that stuff. We just get tired of it, amen? Remember the last verse. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Now look, God doesn't get tired like we do. We lost an hour of sleep. I'm feeling it right now. Right before service, I don't know what's going on, but there's something is not right in the system right now. My brain is like wigging out. I'm not sure if I've got migraine coming on. I don't know what is going on. There's something's going on, and there's warning signs. The dashboard is lit up like a Christmas tree. And I'm up here, and I'm just, you know, I'm in limp mode trying to get this thing going, you know. And I'll tell you this, you know, that missing that 1 hour of sleep is really having an effect on me right now. You know, praise God, the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't get weary like that. But you know what he does get tired of? He gets tired of people that will not listen. That will not take his word for what it's supposed to be and will not bring him glory. He gets tired of that. Now, look, the long-suffering of the Lord is good. Amen? His mercy endureth forever. You go over the Lamentations, you know, all of those things, they're new every morning. We love the mercy of God. We love the long-suffering of God. We love his patience with us. I can't even begin to fathom how much he has had in regards to mankind. But at this point in time, he is telling them, you've wearied me. The first verse was you know, condemning enough of, hey, I'm talking to you, to now, I'm getting tired of you. That should say something. And here we are looking at this passage, and we see, as he says, my covenant with him him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. He's saying, look, you know, they saw some amazing things go on. I mean, the priests are there and they get to see the cloud come down. They get to see the fire. They get to see the mercy seat. They get, you know, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. All of these things, they get to see all of this working, all of these things, and realize how important God is. They are the ones that are given his word. They're the ones to be teaching. They're the instructors. They're the ones that are to lead in those things. And he says in verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity is not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. You know, that right there, I look at that passage and I go, man, that is what really, truly we should be desiring to do. And I'm not just talking about pastors or Sunday school teachers or any of that. I'm talking about as Christians, as, if you will, looking at us as kind of in the priesthood type mentality, that's what we're supposed to do. And what does he say right there? He says, turn many away from iniquity. You're not supposed to drive people to iniquity. You're supposed to turn them away. You're supposed to turn them away. He says in verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Look, if you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as we just talked about, and if your ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, are you not a messenger? Do you not give the gospel of peace? Do you not tell somebody about Jesus Christ and whom he, you know, what he has done for us? And whether it's handing out a tract or whether it's talking to somebody, whatever it is, that is supposed to be what we're doing. And he says, this should have been what you guys were doing. This should have been what you guys were doing. But what'd they do? They wearied him. They wearied the Lord. They wearied the Lord. Turn over to Ezekiel. Keep your place there and turn over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Just a few books over to the left in Ezekiel chapter 44. And he's talking here to some of the Levites and some of the priests, and he's giving them some correction. And again, you know, we remember Ezekiel he's in bondage. He's not in his hometown. And he's giving a testimony to those that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, even when you go back over there, Ezra and Nehemiah and their ministry and how they had to, I'm not trying to say this disparagingly, but Ezra and Nehemiah had the job of sanitation engineer. They had to clean some stuff up. There was some garbage they had to get rid of. And, Ezra was, a little, he had a very specific ministry. Nehemiah, though, he had a short fuse. And it's interesting to see that even when they're given the blessing of getting that stuff back, they needed some major correction. They needed some major turning back to the Lord. And we find here in this passage in verse 23, it says, talking to what these priests should be doing, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. You realize that's the job. And like I said, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, it says something very similar to that. That's what the priests were supposed to be doing. Saying, don't touch that. That's okay. I mean, not that this happens at our potluck, but sometimes you go to a potluck and you're sitting there and you're looking at all the stuff and people are like, yeah, that's good, don't touch it. They're pointing to some dish over there that is like, it moveth itself aright in the dish, and you're like, nah. Steer clear of that one. I was at a management conference one time, and we had stuff that was catered into the meeting place where we were, and it was some, I forget what type of food it was. It was not normal. It was like, it was really pick and choose trying to find some things. I walked up and I'm kind of looking at everything, and one of the pharmacy managers is there, and he's talking to me, and I said, so what looks good? And he's like, nothing. He's like, I'm gonna try that. He's like, so he takes a little bit, and I'm like, how is it? And he's like, eh. What's he doing? He's teaching, he's saying something that's good, something that's bad. The priests are supposed to be doing that. We as believers should be doing the same. We should be saying, no, you know what? That's sin. That's sin. Don't touch it. It's going to kill you. It's going to harm you. You're going to bring something on you don't want. Over here, this is life. This is peace. This is what you want. This is what you should desire. That's the way that we as believers are to be. Their counsel had changed. In the last verse we saw there, where their counsel was, where they were saying to people, doing evil is good. Doing evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's a very dangerous place to be when counsel is being given. And I'll tell you this is why every believer should know what the Word of God says and know what the counsel of the Lord is. I will tell you this. When you look at something, you ask those questions to filter it. Is that godly? Does it bring glory to the Lord? Does it please Him? Is it sin? That's how you can quickly tell if it's the will of God or if it's your will or someone else's will. And I'll tell you this, God will never lead you into sin. There have been Christians that struggle with the question, you know what, I need to get a good job, and you know what? I know that bartenders can make good money. You know, that's not something that we should do. That's contrary to what God wants us to do. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know what? And I'm using some extreme examples here. Hey, you know, I know I need to make money for my family. I know I need to do these things. So, you know what? I found a way to make some good money really quickly. You know, if I just transport these packages of, you know, pills and powders for these guys, you know, I'm making some good money. Now, none of us would sit there and say, well, I want to be a drug mule. Nobody would sit there and you know, as some young child, sit there and aspire, I want to be a drug king. You know, if your child came to you and told you, I want to get into, you know, I want to be a drug dealer. And I'm not talking about a pharmacist. Got to clarify that. My mom used to tell people that. They'd be like, oh, hey, how are your kids doing? Oh, yeah, my older one, he's doing, you know, his artwork and stuff like that. And my younger one, yeah, he's into drug dealing now. Because I was working in the pharmacy. I'm like, Mom, no. No. But I'm talking about really, truly the drug trade. Cartels, things like that. Well, it makes good money. Hey, you know what? I realize that it makes good money to be a professional killer. I can be an assassin. I think that works. I mean, I'm making, you know, $10,000 a hit, sometimes $100,000, depending on who it is. I could say, you know, I could be set for life. You know, most of us in here, and I pray to God, all of us, would say, no! That, no! What are you, stupid? Excuse me. Are you a dullard? What are you doing? No! We'd plead with the person, don't do that. Don't do that. But yet, when it's a little sin, it's like it's okay. The priests were saying, you know, it's okay to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't care. He's not going to judge you. It's okay, that sin's fine. God accepts that. God's okay with those things. No, He's not. As a matter of fact, it just wearies Him. It just wearies Him. I mean, you as a note here, I mean, go over to 2 Peter really quickly. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this. Just as a note, you know, here's the nation of Israel, the priests, and they're supposed to be bringing the knowledge of the Lord, as he was talking about in those verses. They're supposed to be doing those things. You realize that that's your growth. You're to grow in the knowledge of God. If you grow in the knowledge of God, you'll grow in the knowledge of His will. You're to increase in that. Every single day, you should desire to grow. You know, we sit there and we watch our children grow up and we make little marks on the wall. You should be able to look at your spiritual life and make little marks, if you will, on the wall, saying, hey, I'm growing in the Lord, I'm growing in the Lord, I'm growing in the Lord. Well, how do you know you're growing in the Lord? You know more about Him. 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you look at verse 18, it says, but grow in grace, amen. We need to exercise a lot more grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be a glory both now and forever. Amen. I mean, what is he saying there? He's saying you need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to grow into knowing who he is. You need to grow. Look, you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you need to realize that relationship goes a lot deeper. That relationship is very important. That relationship, above all, is the one relationship you need to have in this life, is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That should be it. But you know what? You grow outside of that. You grow continually more and more and more and more and more, learning who he is. And if we're not doing that in our Christian life, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. If you don't know, look, if you were saved yesterday, amen, you probably don't know a lot about Jesus Christ. But if you were saved 30 years ago, you should know a lot more about him than you did 30 years ago. You should know what he thinks. You should know what he likes. You should know his will. You should know those things. We are to grow in those things. Going back over to the book of Malachi, we find that in all of this, they had become contemptible stumbling blocks to the nation. Now look, over in Romans, you know, it makes it pretty clear. Romans chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about you ought not be a stumbling block to somebody. Just because you have liberty to do something, you shouldn't be a stumbling block. Okay? Look, you know, there are still some people that are saved, born-again children of God. They are on their way to heaven, and they're growing in Jesus Christ, but they're vegetarians. Yeah, it's like, okay. Don't be a stumbling block to them because of your meat. Don't sit there and say, you need to eat meat. Maybe they don't want to eat meat. Maybe they're allergic to meat. Maybe somebody can only eat meat and they can't eat vegetarian stuff. Maybe the vegetarian stuff wants to kill them. Maybe they're allergic to green beans. Don't be a stumbling block. You know, don't sit there and say, well, you need to eat your green beans, and then force it upon them. You're not supposed to do that. You know what the nation of Israel was doing? And look, I'm using that as a very simplistic form of a stumbling block. The nation of Israel, the priests, had become a stumbling block to the rest of the nation and to even the Gentile nations that were out there, because the people were stumbling at the fact that they're telling them it's okay to do evil. They were tripping on that. You ever have somebody purposely try to trip you? I've had people try to do that. And I just stop and I look at them. Like, you want me to kick that leg? I'm like, no. You know, you got to be aware of that. But I'll tell you this, there's times that you trip and stumble. Have you ever tripped on air? As you get older, you start tripping on air. You start tripping on the pile of the carpet. You know, that carpet fiber, it's pretty deadly. You trip on dog hair. I mean, you know, whatever it may be, you just trip. And I'll tell you, trips are pretty dangerous, because what happens? You fall. My dad, he was taking the garbage out one time, and he was going down. This is when they lived in Portland, and they had a very steep driveway. And he slipped, and he tripped, and he fell, and he braced himself. And then he felt something, And then he looked at his arm and says, oh, that's not supposed to be that way. And I remember going into the ER. I drove over to Providence and over there in Portland, or actually, yeah, over by Barnes Road. Drove over there and walked in, and there's Dad, and he got his arm elevated. And I got to see him set the bone. You ever see that before? Well, that was loads of fun. If you're queasy, don't go. Don't go. But, you know, I say all that to say this. You know, trips and falls and things like that, they're harmful. The nation of Israel had become a stumbling block. The priests had become a stumbling block. And because the reason was they were no longer leading with the Word of God. They were no longer teaching the Word of God. They were teaching something that was human. You know what they were teaching? Humanism. Look, you know, people sit back and they try to go back to where they think humanism started. And there's a bunch of people that start talking about certain authors. And, you know, they'll say, oh, it started with T.S. Eliot. And they'll start, you know, these guys and that guy, whoever they think it started with, blah, blah, blah. No, it started before the Garden of Eden. It started off with the Luciferian mentality of I will in Isaiah chapter 14. And then that led to the episode in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. You will be like gods. And that's what humanism boils down to. That's what humanism becomes. And we see that this is what they begin to teach here. This is what they begin to communicate to the people. And if you go back to Malachi, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, here he's giving the first part. He's saying, this is what the Lord is saying to you, priests. And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, we find, if you will, Malachi's voice in the middle of this. And he begins to plead with his people. And he says, have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Malachi's frustrated. All because of priests, people that should know the Word of God, failing to lay it up in their hearts and give God glory due His name. And he says, the way that we do that, brothers and sisters, he's saying, and he's pleading with Israel at this point, he says, we're doing this because of the way we deal with each other. The way we treat people. That puts a whole different light on Ephesians 4. That puts a whole different light, if you will, on 1 Corinthians. That puts a whole different light on why God calls us to be in one body, to be of one mind, to be together. And when we fail to listen to God, and we fail to take His word and apply our heart unto it and lay it up in our hearts, and we fail to give God glory to His name, we're dealing treacherously with the believer that sits next to us. We live in a day where this contemptible form of worship exists in churches, in the heart of churches today. The ways of God no longer are taught, and the paths of humanism are promoted. We live in a day and age where the Word of God is abandoned for the smooth words of men. Like I said this morning when we were singing that hymn, they kind of skipped over that second stanza that was rather convicting about the blindness of the heathen. It's not one that we sing normally. You know, in this day and age, a lot of the leadership in so-called Christian churches is leading men into the paths which is right in their own eyes, which is, again, the heart of humanism. That's the central core of humanism. That's what they teach. That's the philosophy that states man has the freedom to determine his own will and determine his own path in life and to give meaning and shape to his own life. That's direct quotes from what they say. You know what that does? It eliminates God from the equation. It eliminates God from the equation. You know what? Here's another quote. Humanism considers this life in the flesh right now, to be of paramount importance, providing purpose through developing one's talents and using them for the service of humanity. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, I just want to do good to my fellow neighbor. There's no love for God for it first. When Jesus Christ is asked about, you know, the greatest law, the law that he states first is to love the Lord thy God. Then you can love your neighbor. You can't learn and can't love your neighbor unless you're loving God first. The second one, which takes that good principle and elevates that without God, is humanism. And we find that today where people are taught that it's your own life, you do what makes you happy. Well, if it goes against the Word of God, no. No. Just like those examples I give, we would yell out of the top of our lungs, no. Humanists believe that humans, not God, are the primary concern. That last sentence in the book of Malachi was teaching humanism. You can do evil. God doesn't care. That's okay. God's not going to judge you. Oh, yeah, he will. Oh, yeah, he will. The Bible says it is appointed unto men to die, right? And after that, what? Judgment. There's judgment. They even teach to the point of where they say that yes, that a humanist will even acknowledge, and this is even taught in Christian churches today, this is a quote from some of the things that they say, that God's descent into human nature, meaning Jesus Christ coming in flesh, allows humans to ascend to the divine. Meaning that we get to become gods because he became human. Wait, whoa, pump the brakes on that one. That sounds really familiar. Like some sort of reptile thing said that over in a garden somewhere. You know, with such thoughts, you know what happens? It leads to a path where we rob God of his glory. Let's do him. This had become the nation of Israel. And this teaching today is common in churches, it's common in schools, it's common in homes, where the mentality is to teach that person to find his own path in life and to serve himself as his primary concern. This life isn't about you. This life isn't about what you get to do with it. This life is about God. This book, the Bible, is about God. Your redeemed life is about God. You're here on the face of the earth to please God. And people rob that position from him so frequently with their teachings. It's contrary to God. It's contrary to redemption. It's contrary to charity. All of these things. Go back to the book of Malachi and see right there in chapter 2 and verse 17. And I want to close with this. The defiance in that phrase, wherein have we wearied him? Wherein have we wearied him? Here we again, we have another response from the nation. that asks in a very obtuse manner. Wherein? Wherein? And I'll say this, and I'll be done. Our life, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to bring glory to God. Everything you do should bring Him glory. And you know where it starts? It starts right here in your heart. You have to sit down and look at that and say, does the thought of my heart glorify Him? Or is it just about me? Is the thought of my heart about how I can glorify God and show that to somebody next to me? So that I'm not dealing treacherously with them? Is the thought of my heart how much I value the Word of God and show that in glory? Is the thought of my heart, I want to hear God speak? The nation of Israel had lost that, and I dare say today, many a church and many a Christian has lost that. And I don't want to say this to be a depressing sermon or anything of that nature. I want to encourage you and say, look, the Lord cares about what you think. The Lord cares about you. The Lord had done so much great things for Levi and what He had given them. And let's focus on that. The life and peace that comes with Jesus, the Word of God that teaches and instructs, those are the things that you need to lay up in your heart. Don't just do it from a mindset, do it from a heart attitude. Do it because that's what God has worked in your heart to do. Not just live a life that's complacent. To be complacent is to be contemptible. That's not where God has called us. That's not where God has called us. I look at this passage in the book of Malachi. I tell you, it really hits home when I read it. Because of Israel's response, because of their heart attitude. And I use it as a template to have God judge my heart. To make sure that I'm doing these things where I'm fearing His name, that the law of truth is in my mouth, that iniquity is not found in my lips, and that I walk with Him with peace and equity, and I turn away others from iniquity. Let's purpose to do that in our life. Let's purpose to be believers that are not contemptible, but truly have that life of peace. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much for this day that You have given to us. And I thank You so much for this time. I thank You so much for the believers that are here this morning, for the children that are downstairs. And Lord, I just pray that as we've heard these words, that it wouldn't be ones that sadden us, but gladden our heart, knowing that You've given us this great purpose and this great design that we are to fulfill in our lives for Your glory. And Lord, You are due so much glory, so much praise for what You've done for us. to just speak of your salvation alone. But Lord, you keep giving more. Your Holy Spirit to teach, your word to guide, believers that come around and edify and exhort and encourage and comfort, to give us all of those things, Lord. We are blessed beyond measure. Lord, may we truly be willing to hear, to lay up your words in our heart, that, Lord, you would be glorified in all that we do. I thank you again, Lord, for the individuals that are here this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that as we close with a hymn, you'd still work in our hearts. And as we depart, Lord, we'd rejoice in your great long suffering, that even though you're wearied, Lord, with the ways we act, you still are more than willing to receive the prodigal back. And I thank you for that. And I ask and pray all of these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.